Well, perhaps we could have a brother that would read for us Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Stand up, if you would, and read down through verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 20. Colossians 3, through verse 14. Here.
Colossians 2, verse 20 through 3 of 3:14?
Yes.
Wherefore, if you be dead in Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrine of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor of to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness.
Well, I won't try to take Emil's place, but I'll try to do what he did. Try to give us just a little bit. Many of you know that he has had to go back for work, and will be back this evening with us, okay? So what have we learned this week? Where are we right now? If you were to stand up to a mic, could you talk 5 minutes about what you've learned about the Colossians? That's what we're after. This is what we desire that you, if someone says to you, well, Brother Chuck, exactly what was Colossian error? That you would be able to give some kind of instruction to someone that would ask as such. We learned early on that when dealing with the Colossians in their difficulties, and this is a rule for you and I in dealing with people all the time, commend what you can commend that is of God. What you can mention that God has done, mention that. Paul did this with the Corinthian believers. He didn't go right into the problems, but he commended them for those things that God was doing amongst them. So he has reminded them in chapter 1 that they have a hope. It's not a hope of this world. It's a hope that is laid up for them in heaven. They have a hope that is laid up in heaven. They had heard before about it and the word of the truth of the gospel. And that gospel was intended to bring forth fruit in our lives. This is the whole purpose of the gospel. The one side, we're saved for glory. The other side, we're left here upon the earth, and the Lord Jesus is producing fruit for himself by the Spirit of God in our lives. So we see that in chapter 1. We also find the standard of chapter 1 is not to just do good things or not do bad things. Our standard is to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's an infinitely higher standard than just having a list of things that I shouldn't be doing. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We learned also that we had been delivered from the authority of darkness, and we have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's there that we learn subjection. It's there that lordship is practiced in your life and mine. That I recognize that the one that is in that kingdom is the one to whom my allegiance is due here. We found again then these things about the Lord Jesus. Before he ever begins to set right the problems, he warns them about those that have caused the problems. You see, there were men that were working amongst them. They carried Bibles. They probably dressed nice and neat. They were respected in the community, but they were subverting the Word of God. And so we learned about these people. One was enticing words, the educated man, the man that would beguile the saints of God. Then we learned the remedy. Here is the man. Here is the remedy. Walk as you received Christ. As you have received him, I want you to walk in him. We learned secondly about the philosopher. We learned that he does not need the Word of God. He does not need doctrine. He has his own standards. He has his own morality. And Satan uses him to trip up young and old. He sets aside the Word of God. He never speaks about the fall. He never speaks about sin. Your conscience is not bothered if you're under the teaching of this man. Paul warns, beware of that person. Thirdly, we learned about another world. Another world, another sphere. How can I enter into that world? Through death. Jesus died literally. You and I die in figure. We're buried with him by baptism unto death. And then we come up, as he did literally, we come up on the other side, and there's a new world. That's where our Lord Jesus is. He's in that new world. But not only do we have a new world, but we learned yesterday that we have been quickened together with him. We have new life. Well, that's a wonderful thing. Not an old world, but a new world. Not an old life, but a new life. And you and I here then to produce fruit for God. We then learned yesterday that there were others that would beguile you, that would look at an unseen world and would tempt you and I to enter into that world of angelic beings. And we learned yesterday that the business of angels is for us, but our business is not with them. We leave that world alone. They are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them that shall be the heirs of salvation. We see them all through the life of the Lord Jesus. We see them in the Old Testament, but that is a world that we stay away from as far as where we're going. You see, that's not a world. And when we get in touch with that world, we get in touch with many things. The demonic world, it's real. It's out there. Tony mentioned to us yesterday, here's someone that's going to look at somebody's hand, and they're going to begin to try to tell them what is before you in life. Young people, stay away from it. It is deadly. It is deadly. We want no part of that. Lastly, we saw, in fact, that the great problem of the Colossian believers was not holding Christ as head in the assembly. He did not have his place in their lives. And so now that brings us, we saw where you and I, each one of us, has that from God, from Christ, that is unique. Dear brother, I don't know what the gift is the Lord has given you, but I do know this. You are not here without a gift. I would say the same to sisters. When Christ ascended high on high, he gave gifts unto men. You have something from him to use for his glory in this world. If it's a sister, it's used certainly in the appropriate way of not in the place of leadership or usurping authority over a man. If it's a brother, the brothers usually, always I believe in the New Testament, have the public role of teaching, exhorting, of ministering to the saints of God. You have something. You've been created special for him to live your life here. He could have taken us right home. So now we come, and we're not going to spend a long time, but we're going to look at verse 20, at the actual working out of this truth. I always say this. You'll hear me say this. You'll hear Emil say it. You'll hear John say it. You'll hear Tony say it. Doctrine is practical. If you want to know what my doctrine is, you don't have to come up and ask me. Stick around me and watch me. You'll learn very quickly what doctrine I hold. If you ask people, they may tell you what they hold or what they think they hold, but you begin to see the life. You begin to realize, wait a minute, there's a discrepancy here. They say they hold one thing, but doctrine or teaching affects what I do, where I go, what I say, how I do it. It affects every phase of my life. So here were these that were, in fact, wanting to put a set of rules on the back of the board over here. And you as Christians, I want you to look at these. These are the things that you're supposed to do. These are the things you're not supposed to do. This is this last group, isn't it? I'll open that to others that can help us.
And so in verse 20, we begin with this word, wherefore. Things that have been set before us, there's now a question that is posed. If ye be dead with Christ. And the apostle is bringing us along the lines that we say that we are dead with Christ. He says, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to these ordinances or regulations? The Spirit of God has introduced a new world for us. We've passed outside of this world. It wanted nothing to do with our Christ. It wants nothing to do with you young people. And so we have been fitted for this new world. If any man be in Christ, there is new creation. And so why then are we attached, entangled with the rudiments, the teachings, the regulations of the world? Christianity is that which liberates. And so in Galatians, it says, why do you want to then be bound again to the things which the cross of Christ has liberated us from? The ordinances and the regulations, they say, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. These things, young people, we ought to be finished with. We've passed out, figuratively, from this world. And the blessed thing is that while we are still here, we have one who is in us that allows us to be done with these ordinances.
Pull it down here, if you would. We can just share it between the two.
Yeah, and I just want to emphasize that, young people, you know, a lot of times when we are reading the scriptures, we pass over the little words, right? They're so simple that we don't even stop to consider them. And look at the little word in the middle of verse 20. Why? Why? It's a challenge that the Spirit of God is putting out here. He says, you've been disconnected from the old world through circumcision and baptism. Okay? And you're now saying that you're connected with this new world. Okay? This new order of things under a new head that we had in chapter 1. Why? Why? Why are you saying that that's what you are, but why are you living in the old world order of things? That's the challenge, right? And that's the challenge you and I, okay, we all face that. Okay, and as we develop this, we're going to see how we feed this new order and are able to energize and be energized in this new order, in this new world, under this new creation. Okay, but here's the challenge, and I just don't want you to pass over it. Why? Why are you doing this is what the Spirit of God is laying before us here.
I think if we always remember that ordinances have to do with the world that is past for the Christian. I don't think supper setting is ordinances at all. I think it's the privilege of every believer. I hope none of you who are remembering the Lord Jesus in his death, I hope none of you go to meeting because you're supposed to. That's not a real reason to go to meeting. I go to remember him who has died for me because I love him. And he has given me the privilege of being with him in presence in that unique setting. It's not a matter of obligation. It's a matter of privilege. My heart is attracted to him. These ordinances have to do with a system of things that are gone. He says, now look at your Bible. Most of you will have verse 21. And part of 22 in parentheses there. Do you see that? It says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. Those little words stand by themselves in brackets. So I read that verse. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? That's the setting here. That men are coming in. Hey, look, they claim to be Christians. Many of them may be. They may be associated with systems that are around us today. There is a whole system of things that is not of God in this world. I'm not saying the people are not of God. Many of them are true believers that are entangled into these things. But when they come to press us into their mold and to bring us into where they would have us, they will attempt to make us to be subject to ordinances. Look, Chuck, don't touch that. Don't handle this. No. The Lord has set us free from that. They're all to perish after the commandments and doctrines of men.
Just to follow that, we think of what Chuck just brought before us with the privilege that we have to remember the Lord. Is what the Lord gave us when he said, this do in remembrance of me. Does that follow this expression here in verse 22, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Is that something that would fit in that category? The test we had yesterday, the test was in verse 8. And look at the expression at the end of verse 8. It says, and not after Christ. Okay, so that's the challenge. Is it after Christ according to the truth that is laid out in his word? Okay, the Lord, he said with desire, it's my heart's desire that this is what you would do here in remembrance of me. It's my desire of love towards you that this is how you would remember me. Right? And so that is absolutely after him. As laid out as the desire of his heart that you and I here in this scene where he was cast out would raise up a testimony in remembrance of him. But that is absolutely not then after the commandments and doctrines of men.
Well, perhaps, David, you go ahead. Just push the mic over to Dave. I just want to follow up with your why, but We shut David down the first time. Sorry.
I just wanted to add to that. So we see that it's not, these are not, what was added was not just it's not that they were just following things that weren't applicable to them in the Old Testament, but they were also adding things that the Lord spoke to the Pharisees about, saying, why do you, you know, put the people under things, bondage, and subject them to things that were just after the doctrines of men? So it's important to realize that sometimes what happens is we take things that are not applicable for us and we make them applicable for us. And sometimes we take things that are just not even scriptural at all, and they're just added, as we say, by the doctrines of men. But it's important that the Apostle Paul kind of fast forwards a little bit and goes to the end of verse 23 and says that all of these things, they may have indeed a show of wisdom. They may on the outside look like they are good things. They may look like they are individuals that are very humble, and they say that it's important to not do this to your body or to not to do that to your body, and on the outside everything looks really good, but really at the end he boils it down to all of these things just satisfy the flesh. And I would just like to read in connection with that one verse in Galatians chapter 3, and you don't have to turn to it, but it said, are you so foolish, verse 3, to the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So here are individuals that have started in the Spirit. They've been raised together with Christ. They sit in the heavenly places, and they now, by thinking that by acts of the flesh, things that I do to my body or not do to my body, this humility that I may walk around with, looking like it's, you know, it's wisdom. And it's important to see that he says that they have indeed a show of wisdom. So to the outside, to the common person, it may appear like this is wisdom. But ultimately, he boils it down and says, all of these things do nothing but satisfy and appeal to the flesh.
Just a quick question in response to satisfying the flesh. Does this have anything to do with denying your members that is mentioned in verse 5?
I personally think it does not. I don't think that what we're looking at in this verse is a skeleton, a form of religion. That's the context here. Verse 5 is going to be that which is within us, and we're looking at the old man in verse 5. We're looking at how he is characterized, how his ways are. This that we're looking at here is what other men have introduced, and as David had said, some of it belongs to a dispensation gone by. For instance, we have a sanctuary. We have an altar. We have special windows. We have all of these certain things that once they were in order. When we go back to Israel, we find many of these things were there. They've been brought into Christianity. Along with those, many other things that have been brought in that have no basis at all in the Word. They're never mentioned in Scripture. So I think that's what we have in these verses in its context. But I want to follow up what John said a moment ago. You all were in the gospel meeting the other evening when Steve Campbell asked that little question. Are you saved? What did you answer? Someone here not saved? Why? I put that before you. Here the question is, why? In reference to the life of a believer. Why are you continuing in that pathway? Why? What are you going to gain out of that? It's not going to help, but it's going to hurt. I'm not going to ask how many here are breaking bread in your local meeting. But I'm going to ask you, if you're not, why? Why are you not remembering our Lord Jesus in his death? I don't mean to tell you for a moment that remembering him in his death will keep you. So many come to the supper setting thinking that this is the means by which I'll be kept and then I can live like I want to the rest of the week. No. But I can tell you, it is the greatest privilege you will ever have in this world to announce the death of the Lord Jesus in this world. You can't do it by yourself. Nobody. I can't go home and break bread with myself. I must do it in connection with this body that we're looking at here. This unity that is displayed in the body of Christ. But it's that great privilege that's given to us to announce that Jesus is coming. To connect his death and his coming back again, as Corinthians puts it. So you don't have to give me an answer. It's not a matter of answering the brethren. It is a matter of the knife, the conscience being touched by the word of God. And I ask myself, well, why have I not begun to break bread with the local brethren in my testimony or this where I'm from?
I just had a question in verse 21. I understand what is being said, don't touch and do not handle, but what do they mean by don't taste?
I'll give my personal, Tony will help you here. I think there were many things people were not supposed to do under these religious systems of the day. We mentioned yesterday you weren't supposed to eat fish on Friday. You know, you're not supposed to eat pork. You're not supposed to eat certain animals with, you know, they were still under these things. They were still bringing these things in as part of the system of worship that was prevalent. And they were not believers, I don't believe, that are bringing. These are the people that the Colossian saints, Paul is warning them about, these folks that carry this kind of a doctrine. Tony?
And that's why it's called the teachings of men. So to drink not, they were basically saying there's certain things that you shouldn't drink. And I wanted to point the verse out in Galatians 5 because this will help us to understand the context of what we have in Colossians. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with yoke of bondage. That stand fast means to be anchored in the liberty. So the law had certain things that tied men up. They were ceremonial. But then men added their own teachings to them and said, here is a new doctrine. Here is a new way that you ought to live. The Colossian saints have been called to liberty. Though on earth, and as we move into chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wants to challenge us, as he did with them, that there's a new sphere that we are attached to. We're not tied to the rudiments of the world. We're not tied to the system that was found in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and with the Jews. We've been called to liberty. Now, we don't use liberty as a license to just do anything. So we're mindful of the consciences of those that are around us. But if we have died to this world, the commandments of men, the teachings of men that are outside of what we have in the revealed word of God in the New Testament, we are dead to those things. We don't respond to them. Right? Brother Chuck said, I think it was Brother Emil, you put a pizza next to a dead man. I mean, it smells good, but he will never respond. And likewise for us who are now dead to this world, the commandments, the teachings of men that bring in false spirituality, we're dead to those things. It is for us to be those who have the reality of the blessedness of the new sphere that we are attached to. And that's why I think if we would move into chapter 3. Oh, you have a question? But let me just finish this. As we move into chapter 3, we'll see where we ought to be, even though we are literally still here on earth.
Just a question. So we're talking about things in terms of the false spirituality you just mentioned. We're talking about things that are a little more obvious. I think Brother Chuck mentioned some regulations of different religions. So let's say Islam, they don't allow them to eat pork. But what about some things that are not so obvious that I think a lot of us fall into as well, that, you know, a lot of us in our fellowships fall into. And I'm just asking, could things that are good in themselves, like commandments that we've been given by the Lord and things that we have been charged in through the Word. So, you know, for instance, just an example, let's say swearing or something, whatever. But could that be made into a false spirituality doctrine kind of thing if it's approached the wrong way? You know what I mean? Could teachings that are legitimate be approached the wrong way and made to be more of a moralism as opposed to more of an obedience and love relationship? Just a question.
Certainly, from this perspective, the Pharisee, he followed the law to the T. So outwardly, he looked like there was some inward change in him. And that's why the Lord always challenged the Jew, because much was ceremonial. And that's why I think Brother Chuck points this out to us. If we are coming to meet the Lord because we think it's out of obligation, then it's just as the Pharisee who was doing things ceremonially. What the Lord is looking for from you and I is a response of love from the heart. It's not, well, you know, the Lord doesn't want me to come on the first day of the week out of obligation. Because you know what happens with obligation? After a while, I don't feel obligated anymore. But when I come out of love, I'll always come. So hopefully that helps. The thing here is that we can fall into a outward sense of spirituality, and there's nothing real there. So the touch not, taste not, handle not, the false humility. Someone looks at me and says, "Boy, that's a spiritual man." But you know what it does? It's glorifying the flesh, right? So monks who abstain from so many things, men look at them and they say, "Wow, I mean, look how close they are to God." But really, God looks at them and says, "Look how far they are from me." So that's really the sense of this of these verses.
Also, just to add to that, Joe, is I believe any doctrine or any teaching can really be it can be twisted into like a form of moralism based on our motives and like our morals inside of us. It's the idea that like there's a different way to approach things. Like you can follow and follow the teachings of Christ and follow God because you truly love Him and you want to grow spiritually and you seek these things, or you can do it because your morals say to do them, and like you do them at like Brother Tony mentioned, out of obligation. So like, then, like, I believe, yeah, like, anything that is good in itself can be taken in a wrong way based on what our motives are. So it's always important that before we do things to check ourselves.
We've often been taught, as older ones, we've heard our older brethren say, and I think it really hits the nail on the head, the corruption of the best is the worst corruption. So anything that we have that is wonderful, we can corrupt it if we approach it, come at it from a wrong way. I think that helps us when we finish this last part of this verse here, that here is an area we want to stay away from. Men would drag us into it. Lord, help us to stay away from this. But then I'm not in a vacuum. You see, I'm not here by myself isolated. The Lord is saying to me, listen, there's another sphere where I am. Since ye then be risen with Christ. That's what the word if means there. The word if means at least two things in Scripture. It can be the if of doubt. Are you really saved? We want an example from Scripture. Listen to the serpent. Hath God said? There is, again, the English translation of the one that is speaking, causing, creating doubt for what has been said. That's not what this is. This is the if of argument, if you would say. This is him saying, because you are risen with Christ, I want you to seek those things which are above. Because where is Christ? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now we come to something that's very important here. My affections. Scripture does not teach me that when I got saved, the Holy Spirit takes over my affections. He teaches me that the Spirit of God resides in me, and He says to me, I want you to set your affections on things above. It's a very similar thought to the reading of the word. Does the Spirit of God take you, put you in a chair, and make you read? No, he doesn't work that way. But from attraction to Christ, we want to learn more about him. And so we sit down with the book and we say, well, I'd like to know how Jesus walked here. And we open to the Gospels. I'd like to know how Paul preached the gospel. We turn to the book of Acts. I'd like to know how Paul taught the gospel. We turn to the book of Romans. No one is making us do that in that sense. It is our privilege to have our affections attached to things which concern him. I just read that verse and others can come in. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth.
As well, that reminds me of that, of the idea of doing things not out of obligation but our will. It's the quote is, if what it means to be devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ is to get up on Sunday mornings and do your best not to say a couple of cuss words, then we miss the point. So just to keep that in mind, that it's not like, once again, it's just not a set of rules. It's something we do because of love, because we want to do this, not because we have to do this.
I'd like to draw a connection between the first section, the end of verse 2. I'm sorry. Let's try to improve this a little. And where we're going now. As he said in verse 20, if you've died with Christ, what are you doing in the world? And he goes on to answer that. What you're doing there is you're satisfying your flesh by making yourself look good. And so this is wrong. What do we do instead? Because before we were focusing in the wrong place. Now we have in chapter 3, if therefore you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above. This is not so much a matter of avoiding the other as it is seeking the things that are above. If we are seeking Christ and pursuing the right things, we don't so much need to be looking at the wrong things and saying no, because those things are not in our minds at all. So that's where I think he's going with this.
So if I could put that in the words that I would hear from what you're saying, this truth is not negative truth. This is positive truth. This is setting our sights. Listen, this is setting our sights, first of all, on the man that is in the glory. I hope we understand what that means. That I look up into the glory and I see as Stephen did. Remember the day that Stephen was stoned? Remember, and the rocks are flying and his life is battered from him and his eyes are on the man that is in the glory. This is what the Lord is saying to you and I, young people. I want your eyes, your spiritual eyes, to be focused on me. When that is true, we'll find that our hands, our feet, we're going to find that they're going to come in to the right order. We'll look at this in the verses to come. But this kind of truth is truth we need. It is positive. The word of God is not negative. John, I interrupted you, I think.
It's okay. I want us to see this from the light of the entire epistle, where we came from in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and what this now, this verse in chapter 3, verse 1, introduces to us. And what was just said, we have Christ sitting at the right hand of God. That's where verse 1 takes us. Okay? Now, we just finished considering what were the commandments and doctrines of men. What did the doctrines of men accomplish? When we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, what did they accomplish? You know what they did? They put him on the cross. Okay? They took the Lord of glory who came into this world, and man said, away with him. Okay? Crucify him. Okay? And the religion of men crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? What was God's thoughts?
God took and he gave us the thoughts that he has of his son. We've had them in chapter 1. Here is the preeminent one. He is the head over all things. Right? He is the one who has reconciled all things unto himself. He has been raised by the glory of the Father, okay? Out of death, victory over sin, death, the grave, and where is he in verse 1 of chapter 3? He's sitting at the right hand of God. This is where God has his blessed son. He's raised him and glorified him, and he's saying to you, now this is the one in whom we are associated. This is the new life. Here is your head, the one that has been presented as the preeminent one. Here he is in glory at the Father's right hand. He says, now look off the schemes of men. Look off the schemes of the world. Look off the schemes of the enemy, the devil. All of that which he had placed before you. And now he says, what? Seek. And it's an action word. Okay? That's an action word. Seek. That takes energy. Okay? That's not lethargic. That's something that takes energy. Each one of us that takes energy. He says, seek what? Seek the things of Christ, the glorified one, the anointed one, where he is in heaven. And that is then what needs to be the object of affections, as we have verse 2. It's a matter of the heart, right? It's a matter of my affections. Have I been attracted to the one that God has placed before us in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the preeminent one? In him, in him, in him. Go back into chapter 2 and count up how many times. In Christ, in him, in whom is the one that has been presented to us as the one that is above everyone else and everything else is Christ. And now he says, where's your heart? Where's your affection? Is your heart filled with this one whom God's heart is completely filled with? And that he's set before us as the one that he loves? And he says, do you love him too?
It's back to a point that I have been hearing all week. Walking worthy. It says to seek that which is above. If you look at Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2, well, last part of it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And before it says, let us run the race with patience. So if we are looking unto him, it is another step in the great, how to put this simply, the big, I'm trying to come up with the right word here. There's a big set of things that we can do that help us walk worthy. It's another little piece of that puzzle of walking worthy.
I just want to add maybe a thought that I've had. A word that really describes what God desires in all dispensation, from the garden through the children of Israel and in now the church age and to continue on. And that's God desires response. And that really will guide us in our life as we go on, to give him that preeminent place that we had in chapter 1. Yes, the children of Israel had a law, but that was only to make them realize that they were nothing in themselves. God desired a response, and he desires our response too.
I'm looking at the clock, and we have 20 till, and we want to get through verses 14, and we need to just try to help one another move the exercise forward, okay? Or we'll still be sitting here at 11:20, and we'll be on verse 4. So what we're telling you is there's much to gain when you go home. I've heard this statement before, and I'll bet you've heard it too, that he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I want you to take that statement and throw it out. It's not worth the paper that it's written on. I want to tell you that the way we will be useful to the Lord here upon the earth is to be occupied with this man that is in the glory. It doesn't make us so, and I'm going to play the role of Emil here. He's not speaking about not getting an education. He's not speaking about not being diligent in our work, doing the things that we should do as individuals. But he is saying that when I'm occupied with Christ, the focus that I have is entirely different than I would be if, in fact, I'm just occupied with the things of the earth. What is the world that I'm looking to? Where am I going? Well, what does he say here? He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now, that's not his coming in his rapture. That's not the Lord coming secretly to take us out of this world. But that's the Lord coming back to this world with you and I with him. Oh, what a wonderful thought, he says. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the day that we look forward to. We live our lives here, occupied with the man that's coming back. We're here for his interest, for his glory. So that's going to lead us now into this matter that we have in 5 and 6 and 7. What about the members that we have? What about the old man? What about the results of the fall in you and I? You know, there's one thing that we're all common in this room. We all have a fallen nature that we received when Adam fell. John said last night, in Adam, we all die. That man is untrustworthy. He can't do anything right. He hates God. He is not subject to God. He's not subject to the word of God. And that's the skeleton that is in the closet of each one of us. Now, what does he say about this person? Mortify, therefore, put to death. That's really the thought. Put to death your members which are upon the earth. And then he begins to name things. And you might say, well, those things are not true of me as a Christian. I say, I hope not. I hope they're not true of any of us. They shouldn't be named among us. But we have 1 Corinthians 5 in our Bible. So the enemy does come in. He does get advantage, you see. He says, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children. John had this last night for us. The children of disobedience. There was once a life that is no longer to be the focus and the principle of our lives here.
So we have a twofold charge in the first few verses. We're not only told, I don't want to go back, Chuck, sorry, but we're not only told to seek the things that are above. And that word seek, I was looking at it as well when John was commenting on it. And the Greek word implies a desire, not only just a looking, not only just a turning to, but a desire for, as well, as we mentioned. But we have a twofold charge, to seek and then to put to death, right? So we're not only supposed to be occupied with Christ, with the things of Christ, and with and we're not only supposed to be delighting in him, but we're also supposed to be actively putting to death or mortifying what is earthly in you, as the ESV says. And just one thing for practicality, for us young people, it's very important to be really aware of your flesh, to be really aware of this old man that is constantly desiring what it wants. And it's sometimes without you even noticing it, subconsciously you put yourself in situations that would cause a way for sin. And this is, even that needs to be put to death. That way of the old man needs to be put to death. And a quote from a Puritan who I really appreciate concerning this topic, John Owen, he says, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." And it's true. And when we just let it last, and when we just let it linger, and we do not actively put to death what is earthly within us, it'll take us down the wrong path very quickly.
I think we have a progression here. We start with seeking Christ above, with being consumed with what he is. And as a result, we have, as we've just seen, the putting to death of our members. I'd like to keep this going forward. Because when we kill, when we put to death the things that are bad in us, it doesn't leave a vacuum. There are other things to fill it, and they're in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. I think perhaps we should be more focused on what we should be becoming than what we were, because that is dead.
Well, I think also the challenge, the reality is that while we are seated in Him in the heavenlies, while our affections should be set fixed there, that we are dealing with this old nature. We're dealing, and young people, we cannot fool ourselves to think that if, you know, if you look at verse 5, these are some pretty egregious things, egregious sins. And very often they don't start with what happens where fornication comes in. They begin way before the actual act, way before the uncleanness. The things that lead us to this perhaps is the things that we see, the things that we are occupied with, the conversations that we have with our friends and with our companions that lead us down this path. And so what Paul is saying to the Colossian saints is that you have to put to death your members so that they are not active or cannot be active instruments that will lead you into these sins. This is what we were once. We now ought to be those who are feeding and filling up the new man, the new nature. Whatever we feed upon, that's what we're going to be. You put garbage in, garbage comes out. So if I'm listening, and very often we focus sometimes keenly upon the things that we take in from the world, and we take them in through sight, through our hearing, through our occupation, where we are, our associations, and we're saying that you have to be careful with what you see. You have to be careful with what you hear. Later on, it speaks about in verse 8 about filthy communication out of your mouth. I think it's James that says, is it possible that out of a fountain you can have both warm and cold, salt and fresh? So out of these mouths, can it be that we would also praise the Lord and then there would be filthy communication? If our affections are fixed where He is, then we'll find that it's much easier to mortify your members. But if our affections and if our heart's desire is not pursuing those things which are above, then you know what? The old man, the old nature is going to pursue these things. So let us realize that we are here on the earth. And that's why the challenge is that while we are on the earth, and it is true that we're here, that we have Christ in us that helps us to be those who are heavenly minded.
Alex, I want to address what you have set before us there when you say we should be more occupied with what we should be than what we were be. And I want to help us to see, and this is to help us, that the pathway of being what we should be is found in seeing what we were. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Now, let me give you the verses. It's right here in this chapter before us. Things which are above, verse 1. Your members are upon the earth. I'm not in heaven yet. I'm still down here. I'm still in this earth, living a life for the glory of the Father. Then he reminds us, in fact, yes, we did have a past. Those things can come out in any one of us. But there's a big but now here. What a wonderful thing. But now ye also look at your margin. Are you trying to put off what has already been put off at Calvary? I have in my hands a little book. This book was printed probably in about 1900 or earlier. It's by Mr. H.J. Vine. I was given this in 1976 by a brother in Atlanta. I read it here a couple of months ago, and I thought every young person ought to have a copy of this book on the new man and the old man. Okay? You can buy it through Believer's Bookshelf, The New Man in Christ. I encourage you to get a copy of this book. He says in this chapter here, you have put off the off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. What is this talking about? Is this just the saying something that's untrue to somebody else? That's not what this verse means. But this verse means that my life that I'm living is not really true of that which has been done in me by the work of Christ. My life is not reflecting what God has done. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man. Don't forget those last three words. With his deeds. That old man has not been forgiven, young people. God has not forgiven that old man. He has been condemned in the cross of Calvary. The only fruit that he could bring forth were the very fruits that when they came forth in our life, our Lord Jesus had to die for them. He has been defeated. It is looked at as a once already accomplished fact in the life of the believer. When I came to Christ, that old man was dealt with at Calvary. Now, I have to live in the reality that he still is in me. He still, as Emil told us years ago, he's the captain of that ship. He was put up into his cabin, but he likes to get out and influence you and I in what we do. Do I have any doubt about how he expresses himself? Well, there you have it. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, anger. These are the characteristics of that man. Not a one of us in this room that can say, well, they don't come out in me. If the Spirit of God is not in control in my life, they will come out. We can be sure of that.
You can just allow me to just go back a little bit to the list that we have in verse 5. Make a comparison to the list that we have in verse 8. All of these things are characteristics of the old man. The list that we have in verse 5 has very much to do with sins against the body. The list that we have in verse 8 is very much that which has to do with our mind. And when we think of sins against our body, first of all, and the list that is given there, I want to draw our attention to the verses we know, but I just want them to be fresh before us from 1 Corinthians 6. And look at verse 19. As members of the body of Christ, who dwells within us? The Spirit of God. And I love the language that the apostle uses in 1 Corinthians, in verse 19. He says, what? With a question mark. What? And if I took the privilege of here using a word, one word, that we use, and maybe more even as young people, an expression that is used today, and we say to one another, and we understand what this means, and we go, really? Really? What? Really? I mean, really? Really? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That takes up both areas of chapter 3 of Colossians. It takes up the list of that which is against the body and that which is in our minds. We have the body and the spirit, and both are God's because he's purchased us. But really, don't you know that as believers, you have divine persons living within you? Really? We know that.
That's what joins us together as part of the body of Christ. And let us remember. Let us remember. Grieve not that spirit that is in you. And let that spirit that is in you energize us in the energy of the new man, having mortified and put to death the old man and living in this new energy, the energy of the Spirit of God in us to energize us in the life of the new man.
I'd like to say a word about this new man. This is a wonderful subject. Dear young people, this is the victory for you and I. The new man is used, and that's what you'll find if you go up and purchase this little booklet. The word for the new man, or the word new man, is used two times in the New Testament at least. It's in Ephesians. What is the word used in the original language in Ephesians when it describes the new man? Well, it is this. It is a word which means there has never been anything like this in the world before. That's the original word there. It is new. It is entirely new. But the Spirit of God, when he came to Colossians, said, do you know, I must use a different word. I must use a word that will convey that this new man never becomes old. Do we get the thrust of that? Will you buy something new today, get yourself a new car, a new suit or whatever, and in a short period of time, you can see the effects of the environment or wear on it. It becomes older and you want to get another new one. That's not true of this new man in Colossians. What is true of this new man in Colossians is that he is renewed. How is he renewed? He's renewed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God in you and I, that we grow in the grace and in the knowledge that is in Christ Jesus. And what is he producing in you and I? Well, look at this. After the image. Do you remember what image is? The visible representation of him that was invisible. That's what Jesus was. He was made in the image of God. Here's the new man in you and I. Christ creating in you and I that which gives forth and shows his character in his people. They took knowledge of the disciples that they had been with Jesus. It wasn't because of their dress. It wasn't because of something in particular about them in appearance to the eye. But they could see Christ in those people. Well, this new man is the one who is in you and I. And as he is renewed in knowledge, as we read the Word of God, as it becomes part of it, as we imbibe it, the features of Christ, because that's exactly what Alex was taking us to a minute ago. The very features of our Savior are the features that come to light in the life of the believer.
In verse 9, we see that the old man dies with his deeds. And then in verse 10, we put on the new man. And then we see that he, in verse 14, says, above all these things, put on love. And I just want to emphasize on love. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 13, it said, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love. Love, when we have a great relationship with the Lord and we grow to know him every day, love comes naturally. And the things we see in Colossians, they come with love. You won't have meekness and humbleness without love. So the greatest of these things is truly love from God.
And I think that's a good point because, as we mentioned earlier, what is going to motivate me while here on earth to mortify the members in the body? What is going to put me in the right frame of mind to put off the deeds of the old man? It is love for the Lord. You see, he is the one that went into death. He is the one that suffered. And now he is exalted to the right hand of God. And he's there as the one who gives us the power and the authority. He's there also as a treasure. We are to seek, pursue those things which are above. And if you and I as young people, if we say we love the Lord, then the characteristics of the old man, the old nature, cannot be seen. They need to be diminishing daily. Put off and then put on. And the things that we want to put on produce the character of Christ. It takes its character after him. So this is how we self-assess ourselves. Some of the things that the silliness that I was involved in last year, last month, that resulted in some bad scene. Well, am I still involved in that? Or is it that I have this new desire? I think it's in Matthew's gospel that says, for where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. So if my heart's affections are there, then it makes it easier. And I don't want ever young people to give the impression that we flip a switch and we arrive at where the Lord would want us to be. It is a process by where we are putting off the things that once were. Sure, that nature is there. But it is by the power of God that we are those that can be renewed in knowledge. And I want to stress that this renewal comes through the Word of God. So here's another thing for us to consider and assess. Do I read the Word of God daily? Do I spend time with the Lord in this book? If I don't, well, I want to tell you, you're going to have difficulty. You're not going to know. You're not going to be able to take the character of Christ because you don't know him. So we might have love. Lord, I love you. But, you know, it's got to go beyond that as well. Love, this knowledge that's attached to love. You know, I love my wife. But the only way in which I know how to live with her, do the things that she likes, is to get to know her. And the only way we get to know Christ, young people, is in your daily schedules. You must make time to spend time in this book. You must set a schedule. I don't know what your schedules are. For some, early in the morning might be better. Some during a free study period in the afternoon. For others, when you come home. But if we get in this book, what you'll find is that our heart's treasure, our affections will be with him and in him. And you'll find that some of the things that we talk about that trap and capture young people, they don't catch you because you are fixed in those things which are above.
I think it's important then that we really focus on the fact that the one who is the prince of the power of the air, who worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, no longer has authority over you as a believer. I hope you can see that today. He no longer has that authority. And I have really the authority from Christ himself. Remember, we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has sent his Spirit. That's not the subject of this epistle. But the Spirit of God has come in to indwell you and I. To say, she is mine. He is mine. The Spirit of God is the power to live for Christ. New birth is not. I hope you realize that. Just because you've been saved, that does not in itself give you power to live for Christ. What gives us power to live for Christ is the activity of the Spirit of God in us, working, as Tony has said, through the Word of God, that the features of Christ would come out in our life. Now we want to see from this. This is what the Colossians had been told, you don't have enough. You got to add something. Listen, he says, there's neither Greek nor Jew in this new world, in this new man. There's not circumcision and uncircumcision anymore. These terms don't have anything to do with this world we're speaking of. There's no barbarians and Scythians. There's not bond people and free people. These are for a world that you have left. That world is behind us now. But who is the sufficiency for this world? First of all, Christ is all. Oh, how wonderful it is to see it. The blessed person of that one that suffered, and the greatness of the work that he has done. And now I see him where he's sitting today. And I know he's going to rule and reign. He must reign. 1 Corinthians 15 says, what a wonderful verse. He must reign. But you and I are going to reign with him. Today, we're going to walk with him. We're going to walk with him. And then he says, listen, I have something now. It's not in the aorist sense. It's not in the sense of that which was done, but it is in the sense now of the present sense of what I want you to do. Put on, therefore, don't miss this word, as the elect of God. I was able to say to a young sister the other day, what we can say to you today. What a wonderful thing. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. What a marvelous thing. We are, by the grace of God, the elect of God. If we can just get hold of that. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Where did you see those features? Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls.
I'd like to just read one verse pertaining to what Brother Chuck was mentioning concerning all that we have, all that we have been equipped with, the Holy Spirit that empowers us, and one verse that just that will sum that thought up for us in Second Peter, starting at chapter 1, verse 3, and just I think one or two verses. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence.
But just, I think it's important to realize that this new man that we've been speaking about, and it's interesting, Brother Chuck, the verse 11 that you read, he breaks it down across every type of difference that this world separates people in today. Greek nor Jew, nationally, we divide, we say these people are from here, these people are from here. Circumcision or uncircumcision, religiously, he divides it. Barbarian, Scythian, intellectually, bond nor free, socially, every way that we would divide and put people in compartments today. Paul breaks it down and says there's neither any of these things anymore, but Christ is in everything. But I want to make one other point around this new man. I think this is, we can summarize this chapter. I've found it helpful this way in the past. This chapter, that actually spills into parts of verse 4, chapter 4, which we're going to get into later, this is all the effect of putting on the new man and having put on. It's not that I'm going to put him on. Apostle Paul says, you already have put him on. The day we got saved, we have put off everything that is contrary to the old man, which an older brother once summarized this way, and I thought it was helpful. The old man is the personification of every evil feature in Adam's race. Everything that was contrary to God that was found in Adam, that's the old man. We have already put him off. And now we have put on the new man who is attached to Christ. And again, this chapter really summarizes this new man. Sorry, is the summary of this whole chapter. Because when I have put on this new man, or when I've had him put on, it will put everything in its right perspective for me. In the first couple of verses, it will give me the right perspective concerning things that are around me as I set my affection on things above. In these verses that we're going to come into now, verse 13 and on, it's going to give me the right perspective and the right judgment towards others. How do I deal with others? The old man would deal with them in one way. The new man has a different way of approaching things. And then as we get into the latter half of this chapter, we're going to see the relationships that we find ourselves in, and every one of us is in one of these relationships that we're going to get into. But the key is the new man. When having put on the new man, the effect of that new man must have an impact on every single aspect of my life. If it doesn't, I really need to check and see, have I in fact have it put on the new man? But now we get into this. Forbearing one another, verse 13. Forgiving one another. You know when the disciples asked, there's one time they asked the Lord to increase our faith. Do you know when they asked the Lord that? It was when he was teaching upon the matter of forgiveness. This is something that we sometimes have difficulty with. When someone wrongs me once, and now the old man says, well, I'm not forgiving them. They've asked for forgiveness. They wronged me again. The old man says, they wronged you twice. You're going to forgive them again. But the new man, forgiving one another, forbearing with one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Here's the standard. Have I been forgiven by Christ for time and time again doing the same sin over again? The wrong thought, the wrong motive, the wrong action, the wrong deed, something? He says, as Christ has forgiven you, you forgive one another. Sometimes our relationships are so marred by the fact that we allow the old man to say, don't forgive that person. They came and asked for it, but look how they wronged you. Look what they said. Look what they did. This is when we say, we've put off that old man already. The new man says, here's the standard. As Christ has forgiven me, so also we're to forgive one another.
I think I want to just connect what you just said, Dave, back to what our brother over there said earlier. We put off the old man and his deeds. We don't put on the new man and his deeds. We put on the new man and the knowledge that Christ isn't all in all. The deeds of the new man don't flow from the actions themselves. They flow from the knowledge of the Lord Jesus himself.
I think, too, that we would have far fewer problems in verse 13 if we practiced what is in verse 12. You know, vows of mercy. How nice is it when someone is kind to you? Do you appreciate that? Someone shows the kindness of Christ to you. He says, humbleness of mind. Do you know, really? We are nobody. As far as children of Adam, what do you have to be proud of? Our father was the father of lies, and we speak of Satan. When we were children of Adam, our nature was fallen. Here, humbleness of mind. I am today what I am only for one reason, the grace of God. How we need to lay hold of that. You know, how we think comes out usually in how we act. If we think somebody is perhaps beneath us socially, do you know that we usually will react towards them in that way unconsciously? We can't help it. We will react to other people like we see them in our mind. So how important it is to not gloss over these verses and to see that we, in fact, have humbleness of mind, that we are those that bear this character of Christ, that he was meek and lowly of heart. I don't think that naturally speaking, any of us possess a great deal of this. This comes from the Spirit of God. Naturally speaking, we're just the opposite of these things. And long suffering. And yes, this is exactly what I want Tony to be with me. This is what I want you to be with me. I want you to be long suffering with me. And the Lord says, wait a minute, you've got it turned around backwards. I want you to be long-suffering with others. Not quick temper, snap. Now there's a problem. Somebody's done something. Young people, how we need to remember. Do you know what we can never take back? Words that we have expressed. Things that we have said about people. And you say, oh, if I had only not said that. These are things that divide assemblies. They divide families. They divide the people of God. And I think that the important part that David has led us to is this matter of forgiveness. Problems come up. The flesh rears its ugly head. But what about me? How was I forgiven? How were you forgiven? Were you forgiven with the list of things that if you... No. I'll tell you how we were forgiven. Unconditionally. Unconditional forgiveness. How then are we to forgive others? Exactly the same way. Exactly the same way that Christ has forgiven us. He says, I want you to forgive others in that same way. And I don't think the flesh can do that. I don't think the flesh can do that. We need the Lord's help. You know, I said in the gospel meeting the other night, one of the hardest words for an unbeliever to say is, I have sinned. One of the hardest words for a believer to say, I am sorry. I am sorry. Where do we begin to learn this, young people? I don't think it's at school. What kind of a relationship do you have with your parents? What about your mother and father? What about the siblings in your home? Is there some here that have a bad relationship at home with those whom the Lord has put you in this family with? If you have a bad relationship there, I encourage you to pray about it and to go home and say, Lord, help me to set these things right in my family. Help me to honor my father and my mother, that it may be well with thee, with me, that my days may be long upon the earth. Right in the home. That's the training ground for going then out into school, for going on out into a job. And I'll tell you something. If you never learn to say, I'm sorry at home, you'll never get along with your co-workers at work. If you push those people around that you're able to in the home setting, I can tell you what kind of an employee you'll be when you try to work with others. And you'll be coming back saying, it's so hard to get along with others. They're so. I've mentioned in this meeting before, in other years, I got a little track in Vietnam in 1968 from a sister. And it was just a calendar reading she picked out and sent me. But the essence of it was, I used to think it was hard getting along with others. Until one day the Lord helped me to stop and think what it was for the others to deal with you and I. Look at what it says, forbearing one another. What does that mean?
Before we answer that, this thought you just expressed about what kind of an employee, I want to take it a little further than that. Okay? What kind of a husband, what kind of a wife will I be? And it will be that character that you've learned to accept. When you justify in yourself your behavior and saying, I'm right in behaving like I do, in answering you like I do, you know what will come? That will continue with you until you deal with it before the Lord, honestly. But that will continue with you, and you seek to be a husband and then a father, and or you seek to be a wife. And then a mother, young people. It's only the easiest time. Chuck says the hardest things to do is to say, first of all, I'm a sinner, and then I'm sorry. And I'll tell you, it doesn't get any easier. And the longer you wait, the harder it gets. But the verse that I wanted to set before us, verse 17, in all of this, okay, and this is a verse for me that I have to use for myself, that I have to set before myself in my mind when I'm at work. Issues are arising, and it says here, whatsoever ye do, whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do some of it. Or all of it. It says, do all of it. All. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And the only way to do that? Put on the new man.
I want this to back up also on the third set of words. I forgive you. What does that mean? Does that mean that, well, I'm going to tolerate you, but I'm always going to remember what you did? That's what it means to many people. Forgiveness is real. As Christ forgave us, so we forgive. And then you brought up another point, John, that I think needs to be brought up. And that is, we have, and I personally think that Grove City is a wonderful place, a conference like this, to look for, as the Lord leads you, a wife or a husband. I think that's a wonderful thing, to be around the young people. But let me caution you something. Young men and young women, you probably won't change that person just because you marry them. You be very careful when you're looking. And so often we're looking at the dress and the hair and all of these other things, or the lack of hair, I guess, with some of us. Just remember, don't marry someone thinking, well, I will change her and I'll make her into what she should be. Or that I'll take that husband, that man, perhaps you've already seen, he has a bit of a short temper. He's not so easy to get, he's not going to change because you've married him. So we need to remember these things, that as we are looking for these relationships to develop in our lives, we're looking for others who are walking with the Lord. How important, we can't overemphasize it.
Ever since we were born to this very day, the Lord Jesus Christ has kept a list of the things we've done, said, thought, heard. But on the cross, when he died, he threw that list away without even remembering it. He said, "Thy sins have I remembered no more." And how come we, when our friends or family trespass against us at least once or twice, we hold on to that list? Verse 13 ends with, "Even as Christ forgave you, so also ye do." It's very hard to forgive, especially with the old nature and flesh we have in us who wants to hold on to each and every sin. But with the grace of God and with asking him to help us, it is possible. Even as Christ forgave, so also do ye.
I think that we have a unique opportunity, young people, to be different, perhaps, than what we see in others, maybe even some who are older, that have not grasped these scriptures and lived them out. Some of you may perhaps come from assemblies that are right now going through some difficulties, maybe in your own homes. These verses allow you and I to be the facilitators of healing, facilitators of those of things that are good. The old man wants his own way. He's always going to hold a grudge. He'll be unforgiving. He'll seek controversy. But when you look at what is presented here, it is such a wonderful picture of the character of the Lord Jesus. Never seeking his own way. It is wonderful to be able to take low, even when you know you're right. The Lord will work things out. But when I take the position that I'm going to force my will because I'm right, then what happens is there's more controversy. But it's really wonderful when we can, as we've said, to forgive others, to be tender, to be kind. These are things that we no longer see in the world today. You know, the world once had some civility to it. People would open a door, would be kind. You don't find that in the world. But it should be seen in us, a spirit of meekness, of humbleness, when you deal one with the other. Sometimes things come up. But oh, how if there's one, if there's two, if there's all that would say, you know, don't worry about that. I understand you might have had a bad day. I understand that, you know, maybe you said something, just off the top of your head out of anger. be a facilitator. When the new man is activated, when we're living in the good of the new, then young people, I tell you, you will be a facilitator of healing. It is easy to cut and run when things are not going my way. When the older brethren or older sisters don't see things the way young people think that they should, sometimes we get upset, we get angry, we want to cut and run. But young people, that is a trick of the enemy. It's what the old nature and the old man will do. And you know what normally happens? You suffer. But when we have the spirit of meekness, the character of Christ, when the fruit of the Spirit is seen in my life and your life, the enemy who comes in and his desire is to scatter the people of God, you'll find that there's a gathering. And you'll find that there is that which is produced here in the following verses, that let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. One of the teachings that Paul speaks of in the earlier chapters is this mystery that we are one in Christ. That though we come from different walks of life, ethnicities, languages, that there is one new man. No difference between Jew and Gentile, circumcision, uncircumcision. Let us be those who have that the God of peace rule. That means that he takes absolute authority in the heart. And it says, be thankful, young people. We don't know. You know, at your age, you've not necessarily been exposed to what some of us who are older have been exposed to. We know that we are in a place of great favor. You might look across the pasture and you see a gathering of believers and they are saved and they're going to heaven. You think the pasture is greener over there. You think it's going to be better leaving. I want to tell you, we need to be thankful for the families that we have been born into, the grace that has been given to us. And let us, when there are problems, let us be those who are facilitators of peace and healing.
Sure, that comes to my mind as you speak is seek peace and pursue it. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. That's from 1 Peter. I'm going to give you a challenge. Our time is up, and we spoke a lot about forgiveness. But I'm going to ask you tonight in your groups, I want you to talk about forbearance. What does forbearance mean? What does it mean to me when I think of my peers or others? What does it mean to allow someone else to have a difference of opinion, to allow someone else to feel differently about them without it becoming an issue that divides us? This is spoken of here before forgiveness. And I believe many times we get into the area of having to forgive because we have not learned what it means to forbear with one another. So I suggest that to us this evening. And come back tomorrow morning and tell us a bit about what your thoughts are in reference to forbearance. Now, I know our time is gone, so I'm sure someone will have a hymn.